Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you know, it's the season for nonprofit financial campaigns, not just here. And if your household is anything like my household, you've probably been receiving a lot of mail lately asking for contributions or pledges. At our house recently, we received a donation letter from the American Cancer Society addressed to Mrs. Sam Halliday. That was pretty weird. Because Sam Halliday is a ninth grader in our youth group, and he does not live at our house. And as far as I know, he's not married. It took me a minute to figure out why we were getting mail addressed to Mrs. Sam Halliday. But then I got it. A couple of years ago, an anonymous person in our church made a generous contribution to the youth group. It was seed money for each of the youth to make a donation to a cause or an organization that mattered to them. So I talked with the kids in the youth group about what they cared about, and then they went home and did a little research and talked with their parents, and then they each picked where to direct the money they'd been given. And some of them teamed up so that together they could make a bigger difference for a cause that mattered to them both. And it was beautiful. The kids gave money for cancer research and for feline kidney research and for legal aid for protesters at Standing Rock, and to save endangered species of animals, and to save abandoned pets, and to purchase warm socks for our Vespers guests, and to help a family whose mother had recently died. The kids were excited to make a meaningful contribution to causes that mattered to them, and they felt empowered to make a difference in our world through financial giving. But I was the one that actually got to direct the contributions, got to get them where the kids wanted them to go. I did it in the names of the kids who were directing their contributions, but it has meant that I've been getting the mailings from all those organizations, including from the American Cancer Society addressed to Mrs. Sam Halliday. Every time I get one of those donation letter requests from one of those organizations that the youth in our church selected, I'm reminded again of how the generosity of one person in our church fueled the imagination and stoked the generosity of the teenagers in our church. One of the things I loved about this project was that each of the kids got the chance to make a gift they would not otherwise have been able to afford. They didn't have to worry about whether or not they were going to have enough to give. The money they had been given for the project had been given specifically for them to give away. It was like a multiplication of generosity, an overflow of kindness. It was easy then for the kids to give the money away. In fact, it was better than easy. It was exciting. It was fun. It was a joy. Of course, it's easy and even fun to give away money that isn't yours. It's a lot harder to give away the money that you yourself have worked so hard to earn. And it's even harder to give away that money when you aren't sure you're going to have enough left for the things you need or want. And I think that was one of the reasons that the youth group giving project was so instructive for me. that built-in trust in having enough. The fact that the youth didn't have to wonder if they could afford this, if they could afford to give. That trust is actually something Scripture invites from all of us. Can you imagine living with a deep sense of trust in God's abundance? And what would you give if you believed you had enough? What would you do? How would you use your power? How would you use your privilege? How would you use your time, your energy, and yes, your money, if you believed there was enough? We see it in the widow, in the story we heard from Mark's gospel a bit ago. Others threw in their gifts out of their abundance, philanthropy. She threw in everything she had out of her poverty. It wasn't philanthropy. It was trust. We see it also in the story of Jesus feeding the thousands. The crowds had been there on the hillside listening to Jesus all day, and they were hot and tired and hungry. And the disciples panicked over how they could possibly come up with enough food to feed all those people. But one boy, a child, maybe a preteen, one boy brought his little basket forward with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus blessed it, and he passed it around, and everyone had plenty to eat, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. The boy gave what he had, and it was enough, and everyone had enough, and it was more than enough, actually, and it wasn't philanthropy. It was trust. And in the reading we heard from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we hear it again. He tells the Christians in Corinth about the Christians in Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians had been undergoing a severe time of persecution and poverty, and yet in the midst of it, they were experiencing the joy of their faith and the joy of their fellowship. And they just had to share that joy. They had to share out of that joy. They experienced that joy as a kind of abundance, a sense of enough, a sense of more than enough. And they had to share that joy by giving what they could. As Mark Twain said, to get the full value of joy, you must have someone to divide it with. So Paul says, their joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. He says they even begged for the privilege of sharing. And sharing is a privilege. When we trust we have enough, when we know we have enough to share, it is a privilege to give. It's a way of releasing ourselves. It's a way of releasing our power into the world. Our power. We have it. We have it. And it is a privilege to share it. Sharing is a privilege because it's a way of directing our life energies and our love energies towards what we think matters. What do you think matters? Throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, the people of God give at least a portion of what they had to God. We call it an offering. But the thing is, God doesn't need our money. Every atom of the universe already belongs to God. Yet from the very beginning, the primal act of worship has been to make an offering. Our giving is foundational to our worship. That's what we're here to do. We give our prayers. We give our music. Yes, we give our money. We give our time. We give our very lives. And it's not because God needs our money. It's because we humans have a need to give. At our best, this is who we are. We want to give something. We want what we give to make a difference in the world. So what we do with our money, what we do with our deep human need to give, is a matter of faith. It shows what matters to us. It shows where we put our trust. It shows what we worship. It shows whether we live in fear of scarcity or in trust of abundance. Giving is at the very heart of worship because it is our deepest human response to God, to give something back. Giving is also foundational to our relationships with each other. What we give, whether that is time, talent, energy, money, what we give makes possible the kind of community we would like to create with each other and for our children and for the future of our world. It was generosity that enabled the early church to flourish, not just exist, not just survive, but thrive and flourish in a hostile environment. The very existence of the early church depended upon the cooperation and partnership of the people in the communities. They assembled in the beginning as house churches, minorities in pagan cultures and in Jewish cultures. They thrived in antagonistic cultures because of their radical generosity in supporting each other and in supporting the advance of good news. Their offerings made possible the alternative community they were creating. You do realize, of course, don't you, that the same is true for us. Our giving makes possible the alternative community we imagine, we hope for, we believe in. Every single good thing that happens in this congregation and through this congregation in our world happens because of our offerings and the offerings of people who came before us. We live in a world, as Heather mentioned earlier, that worships acquisition and that operates out of a liturgy of scarcity. The words that form the foundations of our world's worship are these: not enough, not enough, not enough. And because there is not enough, because there is never enough, then everyone has to compete. It's a closed system where there are only ever winners and losers, where there are walls built to show who is in and who is out. Sharing is not seen as a privilege, and privilege is seen as a right. And when someone's privilege is threatened, watch out. Those who have the most of it will do whatever they can to keep those without it in their place. In here, we tell a different story. In here, we practice a liturgy of abundance. Here, we choose joy and hope, not fear and cynicism. In here, the words of our liturgy are more than enough, more than enough, more than enough for all. We believe everyone can win because there is enough for all. And instead of building walls, we try to draw our circles wider. We want everyone to know they're in, so we try to make our welcome explicit. And we try to keep learning how to be better neighbors. We try to keep growing in trust. We try to keep practicing the abundance of joy. We try to keep embracing gratitude and generosity as a way of life. And we are able to do all these things because we are making the radical choice to take our hard-earned money and just give it. Give it away. And when we do that, whether we are putting money or checks in an offering plate or pushing buttons on a computer to make a gift online, when we give our money here, we are giving ourselves. And we are giving ourselves to a partnership with God and with each other. We are partnering with God and with each other to spread good news in a bad news world. John Templeton, one of the most famous investors in the world, a pioneer in mutual funds and a major philanthropist who created the Templeton Foundation and the Templeton Prize, was also a devoted Christian. Though he became a billionaire, he did not live lavishly, and he described his goal as to help people have spiritual wealth. He once declared that the success of his life was due to tithing, giving 10% of his money away. And he said, "The key to investing is putting your money in undervalued stocks." He said, "Today, a life of servanthood is undervalued. The lives of children are undervalued. And the gospel of Jesus is undervalued. Put your money," he said, "in things of eternal value." Every week, as part of our worship, we have an opportunity to invest in undervalued stocks that actually have eternal value. We give because we need to. We give because we're grateful. We give because we're trying to believe there is enough. And isn't it remarkable that our giving also makes an actual difference in our world? Because the great God of the universe can use something as small as our money to do amazing things of ultimate worth. Our youth found it easy and even fun to give away money that had been given to them specifically for the purpose of making a difference in the world. What if that is the truth for all of us? What if everything we have, our money, our talents, our time, our lives, what if all of this is for this, to make a difference in our world, to invest in what really matters, to share what we've been given, and to do it all with joy?